This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State, that is. And we have been, the last several weeks, we've been in and talking specifically about Jesus in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, if you happen to have a Bible, is the last one-fourth of a Bible is the New Testament, and the fourth book in that is the Gospel of John. It starts out with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those are the four Gospels, and John has a different style in his writing, definitely, than each one is unique, but his is a little bit more different than the other three. The other three are called what is called the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, they are very similar in their purpose and in what they are writing about. Gospel of John is somewhat different, though. And it was probably written at a probably quite a bit later time, perhaps, than the other three, by at least 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And so the others were, of course, written sometime before the, certainly the destruction, first destruction of Jerusalem after the time of Christ, which came in 70 AD. And John happened to be the, of all the 12 disciples that Jesus had called to be apostles, that he would happen to be the one, the only one we know of, that happened to be at the cross when Jesus died. And Jesus entrusted his own mother, Mary, to him, and that he should take care of her for the rest of her life. And even though he had ministry that he did in both in Jerusalem and happened to be the presiding bishop then up in Ephesus, for which is was one of the most important cities in what we would call today this country of Turkey. But back then, it was a very important place in the Roman Empire. Well, we were last week talking in chapter 4, and we got sort of stopped in the middle of a story, and it was in telling about Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And so, because it was right in the middle of the story, I'm going to back up just a few verses and read. I'll probably start partway through that, and then we just continue on from there. Jesus, this is verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Well, preceding this, he happened to ask this woman to give him a drink. And so this is completely out of the ordinary in the first place, because back then, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, let alone a Samaritan woman. And he basically told her when he said, go bring your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, you've answered correctly, because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. So she said, I perceive you are a prophet. Well, this then is the background of what we're speaking right now. And so not only that, but then now he has declared to her that she said, there's a Messiah coming. And he's openly declared that I am the Messiah. And he's declaring this to this group of, to the single woman that was a Samaritan. There wasn't a group there. She was the only one. But then she went back into the city to tell everybody else. You know, if God has done something for you, something great and something mighty, then that's not the time to keep your mouth shut about it, even though it might bring you ridicule. It's a time to testify of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of the Lord. So it says here, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. See, that's one of the things, as we see in the scripture, that Jesus is doing, is that he's always... several times he says, I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. And so he's doing and speaking what his Father has spoken to him. And I'm reminded of several places in scriptures that he talks about this, but we hope to get into some of those things in the weeks to come. I'm going to go on right here in verse 35. It says, do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. I'm sure you've often heard that churches ministry outreaches, like especially, I'm familiar with several ministry outreaches that reach third world countries. And you see, it says right here, he who reaps and receives wages gathers fruit for eternal life. And who does that? It says that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So sometimes we labor, and of course, in giving to a very fruitful outreach, and there are several that are good stewards of money, is that when you give to them, is that you are sowing and you're helping somebody else reap a harvest of not only souls for eternal life, but many of these ministries also provide food and provide water. They go into areas and create wells and so that they are giving them clean water. That's really what I've understood is the main reason for people dying is polluted water in the world. In so many of these areas, their water is contaminated or filled with pests, and not so much pesticides, but bacteria and other little tiny living creatures that then destroy a person's body. And so getting fresh water is a very important thing. So you go in with the good news, what God has done and what he has done for each person, but then you also, because of you're showing the love of God in a practical manner as well. You're going in there giving them water that they can, so that all their children don't die before age 15. And lots of those areas that half the children die by the age of 15. And the main reason is because of bad water. And these are places throughout, not only in Africa, but India and other places. And so we're looking right here at the gospel that has feet on it. The feet on it not only proclaim the gospel, but then also there's good works that are done. Now, we understand from the rest of Scripture that we're saved as far as eternally, but we get connected to our Creator by believing in His Son. And it's through faith and faith alone. However, we also know from the Scripture that faith without works is dead. If you truly have faith, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, if God Almighty, the Creator, if you are becoming one with Him, then you will definitely have good works. Because it's going to be the fruit, because He's living in you. It's just like here on this Indian reservation, there are cities, but there's also lots of farms and trees. Right outside my window, just a few feet away, there's apple trees. And the apples produce apples. The apple trees produce apples because the sap is running through the trees. And it causes the blossoms to not turn into oranges or into something that's poisonous, but that causes them to turn into apples. Because the sap, which is just like the Holy Spirit coming through you or me, if we are turned over to God, we're going to do good works just because because it's natural. It's not something that we really have to concentrate on and work on. It's going to be a natural outflow, just like producing apples for an apple tree is a natural outflow of it being blessed and prospered and growing strong and healthy, is that it's going to produce apples. And so it is with us, that we are going to produce fruit as well. So we see this here, that it says in verse 38, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Continue on. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And you have to just realize that this was very uncommon for Jews to stay with Samaritans, because that was, at that time, the races kept apart, especially the Jews. The Samaritans were actually a mixed race. They were Jews that were mixed there was two kingdoms in after the time of King David and King Solomon. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was taken away captive much earlier than the southern, and they did not keep their, as far as separate, but they were intermarried with other people. So when they came back, they were a very much of a mixture, and therefore the two groups did not, they worshipped in different places, and they did not associate with each other. And so that's why this, as far as Jesus going out of his way to minister to people in Samaria, and was quite a remarkable thing at the time. So we see here that the Samaritans, the city, believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified that he told me everything I ever did. And when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. The next verse, verse 46, it says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" That'd be like, when, if you say the seventh hour, that would be the same as us. Seventh hour of the day would be 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, I'm not sure why John calls certain ones signs, but of course, as we've been reading, there's been various miracles. And as far as just being able to know everything about somebody's life and being able to tell them, and you've never met them, you've never been to their town before, and all of a sudden you see them and tell them what happened in your life, and yet they didn't count that as a sign. But it's certainly the power of God working through him, the power of the Holy Spirit. We see it here now that come to chapter 5 of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So here was actually before Jesus. Apparently this had been going on for years, that God had graced them and sick people gathered at this one place. They wouldn't gather there if a miracle wouldn't happen. Apparently for decades and decades and decades that this one place, the sick would constantly gather. It says that the sick, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Can you imagine being blind and all of a sudden you have somebody there and you hear the stirring of the water and you're right next to it and you get in first and all of a sudden you are no longer blind? It's marvelous. If it's happened to you that you are the one that is sick or paralyzed, you want to be in there. Well, God, you see, provided a way, even when Jesus wasn't there, to be healed. Now, when Jesus came here, there's so many places in the Bible that there's hundreds and even thousands of people that came to be healed, and they were all healed. Several places that every single one was healed. Now here, there was a whole bunch of people that were sick, but he's only going to one person. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. I want you to look at Scripture. Go through the New Testament. You want to see a whole lot of miracles. You go to the book of Matthew and just start reading there. John covers a few miracles, certainly, but not nearly as many as Matthew does. But what we see here, Jesus, he didn't pray for people to be healed. He just spoke the word. We see the same thing with the apostles, the disciples. He isn't one place, only one place in the New Testament that talks about praying to be healed. It talks about for us to go to the elders and have them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith of those elders would heal the sick. But when we see the other healings in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and as far as the book of Acts deals with what the disciples did, and we also actually see that even in the Gospels and what Jesus did. He didn't pray for people to be made well. He just commanded it. That comes with relationship. If Jesus, you see, his relationship with God the Father, he had been given that authority. But then he also said that authority has been given to the church. Well, most of the church is praying for healings, which is fine. It's good, because that's appropriate too. But a lot of times, it's a matter of doing it the way that Jesus Christ did it and how the disciples did it. which is speaking to the infirmity, speaking to the problem, and commanding it to get out of the person's body. There is a matter of authority that has been given to those that believe in the name of Jesus, that realize that that name has power. Now, Jesus didn't speak and say in Jesus' name this. No, he just spoke of his own authority. But then the disciples are told various places that we are supposed to pray in Jesus' name for those things that we have need of. And because we pray not in Buddha's name, not in Krishna's name or any other name, it's not Muhammad's name that heals, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the only name that there is healing in that name, because he is God. So we have come there now to verse 9, and we read that, and now we go on. We are, if you just tuned in, we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered him and said, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing comes upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly." Now remember, if you happen to have tuned into some of the previous programs, whenever it says "most assuredly," that happens to be this translation, which is the New King James, or "verily, verily" in some translations, "truly, truly," or if they use the word "absolutely," or "I tell you the truth," these are just different translations of here in the original Greek. It's this, it's the double use of a word. Whenever there's a double use of a word right together, like "truly, truly," "verily, verily," this happens to be translated "most assuredly." That means this is an absolute. There's not wiggle room around the side. There's not a special clause to make anything different. That's just like when Jesus said, as far as "most assuredly, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God." That means that there's no other way. Well, here again, in these next few verses, there's several times, at least three times in the next six, seven, eight verses that he says that. So we really better pick our ears up and listen. What does he say? He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So there's more as we continue on, but let's start. There's so much meat there. Let's stop and take some of that in. It says this is an absolute saying, so that means there's no variable in this. That as far as Jesus, the Son, he can do nothing of himself. Everything he did, what Jesus did, it's what he saw the Father do. And whatever the Father was doing, the Son does the same thing and also in the like manner. We look at other places in Scripture and at the Last Supper, one of the apostles or the disciples comes to Jesus and says to him, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus sort of mildly rebukes him almost to the place that he says, I mean, have I been with you so long and you do not know that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? So you see, everything that Jesus did that's recorded in the Gospel of John and in Matthew and Mark and Luke, this is who Jesus is. This is what God is like, the Father as well. That here he's come down in a human form. It's like if we look down perhaps on an anthill and see all these ants scurrying around and we know that there is danger coming and they're all going to be destroyed if they don't heed the danger signal. Well, how would we communicate with those ants? Well, about the only way we could communicate with them is to become one of them. Well, that's what God did. He became man, that he might communicate to us so that we might be made right with our Creator. It's just like us coming down and being an ant. Well, God Almighty became a man, and he became a man in a way that with all the limitations, we know that Jesus suffered, that he became weary. We read that in Scripture. So he's not just down here as God. He is a man that is, we understand, was completely obedient to his Father in heaven. And so he was, we also see from the very beginning of this, just a few chapters back, that he is the one that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, he spoke everything into existence as far as the creation. That it says that without him, nothing was made that was made. That everything was created by Jesus Christ, by the Word of God, who was synonymous with Jesus Christ. So it says the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So, you see, the marvelous works that Jesus was doing, the miracles he was doing because that's what he saw his Father doing. Now, did he have any supernatural powers? Well, he had the Holy Spirit in him. And remember, Jesus also said that I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Then after his death and resurrection, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Spirit in the upper room, the disciples. But then he said, now you tarry or wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So they waited until the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after resurrection or Passover. There's a few days in between as far as Passover, 2-3 days between that and what we call Easter. But it really should be called Resurrection Day. And then 50 days later comes Pentecost. Pentecost is when they not only had received the Holy Spirit, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, God and God's Son, who was also God, Jesus Christ, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that from the testimony of John the Baptist, that when he was baptized, that the Spirit of God came upon him. He saw him. He testified of that. And that then he said that up until that time, John the Baptist was the most important figure. But then he said that Jesus, he's the one, that he's the Lamb of God. And that, talking about himself, he said, I must decrease that he may increase. So here we see that Jesus is the one that the Father, God, the creator of all things, loves his Son. And besides loving his Son, shows him all things. He shows him the miracles that haven't even happened. And so then Jesus goes and speaks or touches the people exactly as his Father has shown him. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor Jesus or the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you believe that that you can get to God by many different ways, Jesus clearly speaks out. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that's what God the Father says. That's what the Holy Spirit says. He who does not honor Jesus does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, that is Jesus, who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's another one of those most assuredly, absolutely. This is a term in Greek that it's an absolute. This is not 99% true with 1% exceptions. That means this is an absolute, that there are no, absolutely no exceptions. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Well, the Bible is real clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It declares that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, all of us always want to be sure we get our wages, whatever we we've earned, we want to give it. Well, this is one case that you and I definitely do not want our wages, because our wages is death. We want instead is the grace of God. And we understand if you've been with me for the last few weeks, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, that the law came through Moses, and it's obvious that we could not, no person ever lived up to the law. We're all guilty. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and grace is exactly what we need. For the grace is what makes the way for us. That's the matter of us not getting the wages that we earned, but we get instead, grace gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Here again, Jesus comes right back again and says, most assuredly, which is another absolute statement, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now it is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now that was speaking as far as two ways, that the hour is coming, and now is. There's a matter of talking about in the future, very near future, and that already was present at the time. Of those who listen to Jesus Christ, believe in Him, that they will have life, and they will live. But there was also talking of those that just shortly later, that when Jesus was crucified, when he died, we know that this is not only from Bible, but also from secular history, that there were many, many, many reports of after Jesus' resurrection of the people that had believed in Jesus or the righteous dead from years before the time of Jesus, they came back to life, and there was hundreds, literally hundreds of them that were walking around the streets of Jerusalem, and people recognized them as being people that had died in the months and years before, that they were either the faithful people that were looking for God's Messiah to be brought, and they never knew him, or that they actually had heard Jesus and responded and said, yes, as far as in their heart, they were following the Lord and believing and trusting in him. And these people, when Jesus was raised from the dead, we understand that they also were raised from the dead, and many of them were seen around Jerusalem for weeks. Not just for the one day, but that period between Easter, or what we call Passover time, or Resurrection Day, during that time, and the time of Pentecost, or the time actually the 10 days before Pentecost, when Jesus ascended into heaven, during that 30-day period, that there were many people that month, for that one month, there's many people that had died that were then seen. And so when it says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. There's also a time that all will come into judgment, so not only the righteous, but the unrighteous. We see that from other prophecies and words from God, is that there is going to be a couple different resurrections. Those that had trusted in the Lord, and that at a later time, that those who had not, that had done wickedly. And you and I are counted as wicked if we don't believe in God's only Son that he sent to us. That we say, no, I want to believe in somebody else, or my own good works, or some other thing. Well, nothing else measures up. there's only one that measures up, and that's Jesus Christ. In verse 26, we see, "For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Now, we don't have life in ourselves. We were given life. And this mortal body that we are in, one day, you and I are going to die. You know, it's an amazing fact. One out of one dies. There's just not exceptions. Out of the billions and billions and billions of people over the years, we only hear about two people that God took and that did not die. And that was Enoch and Elijah. And if you go back to some of my previous reports, many believe that they are going to be the two witnesses. Not universal. In fact, probably maybe less than half of the people believe that when there is a time that many prophecies about the beast that is coming, or Antichrist, or whatever, that there's going to be two witnesses, and they're going to be protected. Everything that they say is going to be declared. Anybody that tries to do anything against them will be struck dead. But then after a 3.5-year period, then it's going to be permitted to the Antichrist to be permitted to slay them. And so let's continue on. That's a whole different topic there as far as the end time. Or just like we continue on here, and it says, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." See, this isn't God the Father doing the judgment. It happens to be Jesus, because he is the one that's not just God, but he also was fully man. And so for a man to be judged, he's being judged by a man that happened to be totally obedient throughout his life unto the place of his death and resurrection. He was obedient and never sinned. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." That's what I was saying, that there is a time coming that there is the righteous that are going to rise from the dead, and then those that have not trusted in the Lord, that are not the righteous dead before the time of Christ, or those that have accepted Jesus since that time. "And all in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And then once again, Jesus says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So he's not arbitrary. He's not there just judging the way that he wants to judge. He is judging absolutely and correctly from whatever his Father says. Now, I know that there's all of you that are listening. I mean, for you to be listening to late night BBS radio, you got to be really fantastic people. Because you're hungry for relationship with God. You want to know just who he is. And just because of that, you qualify as one of those fantastic people. Yes, there are those of you that are saved and those who are about to be. Which one are you? Are you one that's saved, or are you about to be saved? If you can't say that I'm saved, I just ask you to repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question to you, where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that, you prayed that out loud, you said, Jesus, come into my heart. Well, you can trust that his word is true and that he will come in. And it's an amazing thing that he can be seated at the right hand of God the Father, and yet he can also come into your heart. And that's exactly where you and I need him. Is not only there seated, interceding for us, but also in us. So if you didn't pray that, please pray that with me once again. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. From the word of the scripture, it declares that the angels in heaven rejoice, that the whole heaven rejoices when every one of you individually, each one of us, ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, that they rejoice because the love of God is spread forth toward us, and we dare not neglect such a great salvation as what God offers to us. Well, we've got a little bit of time left. This is would continue on, but I'm coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. This week was a marvelous week for me, in that I, on a personal note, happened to about 2 years ago, I had started praying for my daughter. I had never been, as far as in my heart, I had prayed for her before, but not specifically for a husband, except that God would prepare one for her. And she was, my goodness, she's actually tomorrow will be her 33rd birthday. And I never felt the, as far as God's working in me, to pray for a husband until 2 years ago. So I started praying then. And a year ago right now, my daughter happened to be up and with my, happened to be at my daughter-in-law's, my son and daughter-in-law's house, and my daughter-in-law signed her up on the internet for as far as one of these internet things that will get screen dates and everything. And within about 3 months of that time, she happened to meet this person after looking on the internet and then emailing back and forth a little bit. And just this week, I got to had the joy of meeting him, and him coming up to me and telling me how much he loved my daughter. And I had already basically gave him blessings as far as for their marriage, but I'm going to do that more openly and declare things. We need to declare blessings on our children and our in-laws, that the blessings of God come on them. We don't want to curse each other. That is a terrible thing to do, to say bad words. It's not just saying some open curse, but actually when we speak bad of others, we are speaking basically curse. We want to speak good things of people. And sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. Or it happens to be easy with my daughter and my future son-in-law. And so I look forward to, I've met them and had time with them, and tomorrow I'm going to spend some more time with them. And you also have friends. You have a wife or a husband. You have children or parents. Be sure to speak blessings on them, openly and in prayers, that you ask for God's favor upon them. It's very important, not only for them, but it's also important for you. And then it's important that you have a heart of thanksgiving, that you give thanks to God, that I give thanks to God. That is an important thing, that we don't only receive things from God, but then that we might be a thankful people. Right now, I'm thankful for Jesus. And I'm thankful for also that he has a name above every name. No matter what thing or name is coming against you, whether it's cancer or heart problems or whatever it is, Jesus' name is a higher name than that cancer. Jesus is greater than anything that can come against you. And right now, I just encourage you to speak the name of Jesus into your life, into your relationships, that you've asked him to become your Lord and Savior. And then say, Lord, take over this area. Then you say, take over another area. Just don't. You can say, take over all my life, but then openly declare, I want you in this area, this area, this area. It's an important thing in the Bible when we see several times it says, call on the name of the Lord. We need to call on him. Ask him to come into each area because we need help and deliverance. We need salvation, not just for eternally, but then we need him in everyday relationships. And I encourage you strongly that you ask him for his blessing, but then also that you might be an instrument of blessing to those you love and even those you hate. You know, if you start praying for those you hate, and ask blessings on them, your heart's going to change because God is going to come into your heart and the power of his love is going to come into your heart. And love truly changes things in the world. It has words with the way that God created everything that was created. And without those words, which was the Jesus Christ declaring things, speaking things openly, the Bible says nothing was made that was made. You and I are made in the image of God. We need to be very careful with what we say with our words, that we make our words filled with love, filled with blessings, that we speak good things, that the Bible says that the angels do nothing except by the word of God. Well, if you get the word of God in your mouth, you speak that over yourself and over other people, then you're giving those angels something to work with because we have taken that from the word of God. So study the Word. Study the New Testament.
study the good things in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Get the Word of God in you. Let it dwell in you richly. And that way you will be able to impart life to yourself and to others, because you'll be speaking God's own Word, and it will empower the angels that are with you. You have an angel that if you are calling on the name of the Lord and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you've got an angel that wants to glorify God. If you're using the words and the blessings of God in your conversation and in your declarations, then you turn loose the power of God through the angel that you have to come bless you. But most of our angels are usually unemployed because we aren't using the words of God. So we have to turn and see what the words of God are in the Bible, and then we can employ the angels that God actually calls servants, that they are to be servants to the redeemed of the Lord. I just pray right now that God's blessing on you, that you might be saved, that you might prosper, that you might be in health, and that Jesus Christ become big in you, and that His Holy Spirit come and fill you. Father, we just pray for each person here, for those that need a healing in their body, healing in some other area of their life, that they call upon your name, Jesus, and ask you to do a miracle for them. My name is Dr. Don Callum. I come to you from Yakima Indian Reservation. My address is P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington. That's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington. The zip code is 98939. 98939. And if you write to me, I will send you a book, about 200 to 300 page book, free of charge. If you happen to have prayed with me and asked Jesus to come into your heart, let me know that, and that you did that today on this broadcast, then I'll send you 2 books. And I just ask you to just be good to yourself. Be good to yourself by declaring the Word of God over your life. Blessings on you. God bless you. Hope to hear from you, and also we'll be back in next week, and have a great life. Blessings. Bye-bye.